Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. We're a little light this morning, but some are not feeling good, and we'll have some announcements later on. Don't worry about that. All right, so anyway, last Sunday, we had a lesson called The Peace of God, Part 1, and then today we're going to have The Peace of God, Part 2. And so part one is, what is the peace of God? And many of you seem to appreciate that lesson very much. And today we're going to talk about, how can I obtain this peace? And so this is something we're all looking for. All right, while peace is something we all desire in the details of this life, there's a far greater peace with greater implications. And so that is peace with God and from God. We want to be at peace with God. And so in our lesson, we want to spend a few moments talking about the peace of God and how to obtain the peace of God. And it's really, there's no secret to it. It's very simple. There's many types of peace that we should strive to obtain, and the Bible talks about all of these. First of all, there's peace with God, and then we have peace with our brethren, and we should have peace with all men, and peace with ourselves. Now, that's a hard one. That's really a hard one for most of us. And then, of course, we have peace between others, being kind of like the go-between or the arbitrator between two different parties. And then peace between nations, and we want to see the peace between the nations. And all of these have a biblical support. And so, how to obtain the peace of God? All right, so first of all, we do so by purifying our hearts and our minds. I mean, it really, to have peace, it starts from within. If there's conflict, it's because we're not at peace with ourselves, or somebody else isn't at peace with themselves, and so it's not going to be there. But for us as Christians, in order to have peace with everybody and anybody, we've got to purify our hearts and our minds. And so this involves both God's part, being made right with Him by obeying the gospel, and us putting forth the necessary efforts to cleanse ourselves and keep ourselves unspotted from this world. And so God gave us everything we need, and now it's upon us to make sure we're fulfilling our part in this grand scheme of things. See, Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so Colossians 3:15 speaks of the peace of God ruling in our hearts. I mean, let the peace of God richly dwell in your hearts. And we must strive to live pure lives if we want peace. Especially if we want peace with God, we realize we can only have that is if we're living the kind of life that He wants us to live. And it's not a secret as to how He wants us to live, because He's already told us. He's given us the information in the pages of His Word. And so it's no secret of what God expects of us. All right, so living with impurities will bring misery, fear, guilt, and other qualities that rob us of our peace. And we know that's the case. Now, we also obtain this peace by seeking it. I mean, we got to make that effort. See, in 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12 says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And this is a quotation from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, and various passages there. Now, peace is something we ought to crave. This is something we ought to be seeking. This is something we should desire, that we should want. We want to have peace among ourselves. We want to have peace among our brethren. We want to have peace with God. And the problem is, if we don't have peace with God, we really can't have peace at all. So that's what we need to learn. All right. If there is something in your life producing strife, you need to deal with it. If you have a problem in your life, and for most people, that is usually a small three-letter word called sin. If there's sin in your life, you need to deal with that. You need to repent of it and get rid of that sin, if at all possible. Now, we can't do that by ourselves, but through Jesus, it can be possible. And so sometimes physically it means addressing the problem that we might have, and then spiritually it means the same thing. If there's sin in our life, we have to deal with it, and we just cannot put it off. We cannot hide it. We cannot try and keep it silent. I mean, that's just going to wear away at us. I mean, Psalm 32, 1 through 5 talks about that. That when we try and hide our sins, our body wastes away. We know that we've got a problem. We know God has a problem with us. And what do we do about it? Well, some people, they don't do anything about it. They just let it go. And it doesn't seem to bother them. And where others do need to recognize that, yeah, when I made mistakes, I need to get right with God, whatever that involves. And so what Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And notice it says peacemakers, not peace lover. See, there's a difference. There's a lot of people that like the concept of peace. Oh, yeah, let's have peace. Peace among everybody. We just got to be nice to everybody. And we can't tell anybody they're wrong. I mean, that's definitely not very nice. And so we'll just try and be a peace lover rather than making peace. But the only way anyone is going to make peace with God is to obey Him. And that's what some people usually leave out of the formula. Sometimes before you can achieve peace, you have to struggle. Yes, we have to try. Yes, there's conflicts take place, and we have to deal with that. There's people we have to deal with, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be someone in your family. There's people that kind of make it hard for us. And to be at peace with these people really takes a lot of resolve on our part. And how can we do that? And sometimes it's just easier just to shun them out of our lives than to try and deal with them. And sometimes that's not possible. Another way we can achieve this peace is by learning to trust in God. And, you know, a lot of people really have this problem. It's no problem saying, yeah, I trust the Lord, I trust in God, but then demonstrating that in your life, I mean, that's really a difficult thing for a lot of people. And that's really what faith is all about. Why have faith if you're not going to put it into action? And so Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And so that's where we need to take it. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, this is a passage addressing Judah and actually looking towards the Messiah and His kingdom. And he says of God, I mean, speaking of this Messiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that just not really doesn't apply to Christ, even though that specific context was talking about the Christ. But think of this. If we can have that perfect peace if our mind is stayed on God. If our mind is stayed on spiritual thoughts and spiritual matters, and we put our trust in God, I mean, we can have this perfect peace. So Paul, even in his persecutions, trusted in God. And he talked about that. And he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Yeah, that Paul was in peril most of his life, or after he became a Christian, he was in peril because people tried to kill him. And he says, you know what? I put my trust in God. God wants me to keep doing this. He'll protect me. And so that's how we need to look at life also. Yes, we may not be beset by persecutors, but we can be beset by our own bodies. I mean, sometimes our bodies fail us and we start thinking something's not right and we want to know this. And really, until we can come to that realization, I'm in God's hands, and let him know, God, I'm in your hands. So it's up to you. And believe me, once you come to that understanding, there's a peace that comes over you. And it's something. And you don't have to fear what may be coming, because we know what might be coming. It might be pain. It might be misery and things like that. But you know what? My trust is in God, and I'll let God decide. And so, in Romans 8, verse 28, and then also verses 37 through 39, says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, called according to his purpose means that we know what the purpose of God is. We know what he expects of us. We know why Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill a purpose. We exist as Christians to fulfill a purpose. So when we make up our minds we're going to be participating in this purpose, then we have the assurance that there's nothing going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we'll have that type of peace in our lives. It is sometimes a challenge to trust in God, but it is essential if we are to enjoy his peace. Yeah, sometimes it's a challenge, and we all recognize that. It keeps our mind focused in the right direction as we face troubles. See, sometimes when you see troubles coming, you start getting nervous, you start getting scared, and you start trying to draw back into your little shell so that it won't touch you. And you hide yourself from dealing with certain types of people, dealing in certain situations. And yet, when we have our trust in God, I mean, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is watching out for me, what can man do to me? And usually, nothing's going to happen to you. And so, we need to keep our mind focused in the right direction. You know, in Hebrews 12, he talks about verse 2, fixing our gaze on Jesus. That's where our focus is. Our focus is on Jesus and keeping our mind there. And in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things of this earth. All right, another way we achieve this peace is not by worrying. I mean, this kind of fits in with what we've just been saying and putting our trust in God. You know, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, that passage in the Sermon on the Mount says, don't worry about where you're going to get your next meal. Where's our food going to come from? What about our clothing and things like that? Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things, and he's concerned about you. And so he basically told them that they failed to find peace because they worry too much about everything. Now, who in this room doesn't worry about a lot of things? I mean, that's really, he's talking to us, folks. We worry too much about a lot of things. And sometimes it's almost everything. We're worried about this. And so this does not mean that we don't show concern. I mean, what this dealing with is anxiety. In other words, an obsession with worry. Getting so overwhelmed by worry, you just want to crawl up and into a small little ball and get in the corner and leave me alone, everybody. I don't want to deal with you. I don't want to deal with anything. I mean, that's what he's talking about. We can be concerned about our brethren, and if we're concerned about them, we're definitely going to be praying for them. And we can be concerned about our own health, and we'll be praying about that and turning it over to God and putting it in His hands. And so we just have to make sure that we don't have to worry about this anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, as Paul wrote. And so Jesus said the key is, you know, if you put God more important than anything else and focus on God and seek His righteousness, then God will provide you the things you need. And we know that's the case. He does provide us what we need if we will just allow Him to do so. See, one of the things it demonstrates is a lack of trusting in God. And when you don't trust in God, your faith is extremely weak. A lot of people want to go around saying, yeah, I've got great faith. I believe in God. But then if you're not trusting in God, what does that say? I really don't trust God to take care of me. When you worry and when you're anxious like and things like that. So once again, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, so sometimes we can acquire this peace internally through self-acceptance. See, like I said, having peace with ourselves is probably one of the most difficult aspects about having peace. And so to be at peace with yourself, you have to accept who you are. And this can be very difficult. In class, we talked about Paul being probably the greatest Christian. Even he himself had problems accepting the fact that he had been guilty of sin by causing the death of Christians, by persecuting the way. I mean, he felt really bad about that, and he never let that go. But yet, he also learned to put his trust in Christ and God, and he says, they showed me mercy, so this is what I am going to do. And so, in order to have peace with ourselves, we have to accept who we are. Now, that doesn't mean accept the flaws and imperfections. No, we have to deal with that. See, I do not mean you accept ungodly behavior in your life. If you're doing something that God doesn't like, you're going to have to stop that. If you want to go to heaven, you're definitely going to have to get rid of that, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be, sin or whatever you're thinking in your mind. I mean, you have to take care of your sins in the way God has instructed you. We know initially to become a child of God, we have to obey the gospel. And we know that baptism washes away our sins. And then we can have that relationship with God, and He adds us to His church. But we're still human. We still sin. And even though we may not want to sin, sometimes the body says, I want to sin. And we give in. And when that happens, then we recognize we've sinned before God, and we ask God for forgiveness. And He will forgive us. We have that promise in 1 John 1 and verse 9. See, it means to stop the sin in your life and seek to make things right with God. I mean, when we're living our lives before we obey the gospel, that's the problem we have. We're just looking out for good old number one, and we really don't care about anybody else or anything else, and we haven't put God in His rightful place. But when we realize that, if we want to make things right with God, we've got to learn what God expects of us. What does the Lord require of us? And so, you need to accept your place in life, and if you are striving to do your best, accept yourself. And sometimes this is hard for people to do, but as long as you know, I am trying to serve the Lord to the very best of my ability. Now, when we say that, we also have to remember that Paul warned the Galatians, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. So you might be deluding yourself, saying, I'm the best Christian I can be. Nobody's better than me, or things like that. And you know what? If you're not the type of Christian God wants you to be, you're falling short. And so we don't need that to happen. So, yes, we got to be very careful not to deceive ourselves. So don't be your own worst enemy. Don't give yourself some sort of fantastical ideas that, oh, I'm great, I'm okay with God. I mean, and yet, if you're not living the way God wants you to live, I mean, there's a problem that we see people in the world say, I'm okay with God, and yet they're doing the ungodly and worldly behavior. And you say, does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense like that. And so we have to be very careful not to be our own worst enemy. We need to honestly evaluate ourselves. And sometimes we're the poorest person to evaluate ourselves. That's why we need our brethren to be able to have the courage to say, you know what, your behavior is not acceptable. It's not right. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I mean, when we start getting this idea, well, I'm the best, I'm great, and all that stuff, then guess what? Pride has set in. And that's very dangerous when that happens. And so we don't need that to happen. But we ought to think of others as more important than ourselves, that we read there in Philippians 2 and verse 4. All right, so when it says not to think more highly than you ought to think, like I said, we need that examination. Now, sometimes we just have to accept our lot in life. We may not be designed for greatness. We just have to accept who we are. In order to be at peace with ourselves, we have to accept that. And the only way we can have peace with ourselves is if we know we're doing what God wants us to do. If we just sit there doing and fulfilling our pleasures and our fantasies and all of our own selfish desires, I mean, we're not at peace with ourselves. No matter how much you want to say, oh, I'm getting to do what I want to do, so I'm at peace with myself. No, we're not supposed to do that. And when I say accept your lot in life, maybe you're not wealthy. Well, accept that. I mean, maybe you're not handsome or pretty. Accept that. And then so, and if there's any way you think you can improve yourself, go for it. All right. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the time he wrote this, he was a strong, faithful Christian. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Matthew 25, 15, the master gave out to the three servants according to their ability. You know, we have the parable of the talents. To one he gave five, one he gave two, and to the one he gave one. But he recognized they all have that ability. You know, God sees ability in each and every one of us. And we need to recognize that according to our ability, we ought to make use of what we have. And for some, it might be a little. Some, it might be a lot. But you got to do something. See, there are people who are only one talent people. And that's not a problem. That's not to say that they're bad. It's when you bury that talent that you do have, that's when it becomes bad and sinful. So if that is you, accept it and be the best one talent person you can be. You know, Martin Luther King gave a speech one time. If all you are is a street sweeper, you be the best street sweeper you can be. And so, I mean, that's a very valid point there. Another thing that brings peace is we have to learn to be content. We have to learn to be content with who we are and what we are and just accept that. We are this way because God made us this way. And we just need to learn to deal with that. See, in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I mean, let's face it. I mean, some versions say, "I've learned to live in prosperity and learned to live in poverty." I mean, just being content with what you have, happy with what you have. You know, every now and then you hear stories about people maybe grew up in the mountains, in the Appalachian Mountains. Here they are in a one-room cabin, mother, daddy, and about 15 children. And they're all there. And then you ask them about it. "Well, we didn't know we were poor. We were happy. We didn't know we were poor folks until we came out of the mountains and saw how people live. We didn't know that." You know, sometimes we think, "Well, I don't have a big fancy house or a mansion. I don't drive the nicest cars or anything like that, so I must be a poor person. Woe is me." We should not do that. We just have to accept what we are in whatever state we're in. Be content, whatever you find yourself in. Another way to keep the peace with God is through keeping His Word. And like I said, for some, that's a little difficult thing to do. And Ephesians 6:15 says, in describing our spiritual armor, Paul noted that our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we have to make sure we have the right equipment. And God has provided that equipment. That's the thing about it. We don't have to go out and buy it. We don't go down to Walmart and purchase our shield of faith, our breastplate of righteousness, or the helmet of salvation. I mean, we don't do that. Now, you might, for your kids, you might buy them a He-Man helmet, for those that know what He-Man was. But still, we have to be prepared. God has provided us these things. All we have to do is put them on and use them the way God designed, and then we'll be able to stand up against what the devil seems to throw our way. See, in Psalm 119, verse 165, it says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." People who love the Bible, who love the Word of God and what it can do for them, they are at peace. They have that kind of peace. But those people trying to balance God's Word with the world and trying to take care of both of them, there is no peace there. Philippians 4, 8, 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I know that's several of you have this as your favorite passage of Scripture. Another way we can acquire this peace is through prayer. All right, again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, when we are anxious, we need to learn to pray. Pray to God. Give Him the praise and glory that He deserves. Offer your request with thanksgiving and cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And James 5:16 tells that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. All right, what we need to learn here is that just saying, "Okay, I'm going to say a prayer," that's really not going to accomplish anything unless you're living the way God wants you to be living. I mean, so that's what it means. A fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. If you're not striving for righteousness, then your prayer is probably falling on deaf ears. So don't forget to pray for others. And that's what we're supposed to do. And in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, it says, pray for kings and all that are in authority that we may be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Yet we may not like the politics. We may not like the edicts that comes down from the government. And we may not appreciate how the government uses our tax money and things like that. But we're still supposed to pray for them. And pray that somehow, some way, that they can be enlightened with God's message. And that they can perhaps turn things around. We need to seek peace with our brethren. And the best way to be at peace with them is to get to know them. And so, Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. That's what Jesus said. You've got to have peace with one another. And like I said, the only way that's going to happen is if you can get along with each other. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So that's what we need to do. Just like Ephesians 4:29, say those things that will edify one another. Don't let the filthy words come out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. All right, so, and there's reasons to seek peace with our brethren. I mean, it's not a big issue, but we need to know why. And so, number one, we need to be united as brethren, and that involves peace. I mean, that's what he expects from us. He expects us to love one another and to demonstrate this love with one another. And how can you demonstrate that love is if you're constantly bickering and fighting amongst each other? And yes, I'm sure we've all seen congregations that basically did that a lot. They had the bickering and the fighting. And I mean, sometimes you can walk into a room and just feel the tension. Sometimes it's been that rough. And that's not good. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So do that. That's the way we need to do, to get along with our brethren. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul is begging and pleading that they maintain a spirit of unity in the bond of peace, to be diligent, to be striving for these things. And number two, we need our brethren there for us when we are struggling and dealing with the world. I mean, that's what we all face. We all face the fact that we struggle and deal with this world and what this world throws at us and all the temptations we deal with. And you know what? We need Christian friends to keep us on the right track. You know, when you're around Christian friends, you behave yourself a whole lot better than if you're around worldly friends. And anybody who wants to argue with that, I would say is a fool. I mean, there's just no other way of saying it. You need your brethren. We need each other. We've said that many times. We're all in this together. And that's why we need each other. And if you deprive me of encouraging you, if you deprive yourself of receiving encouragement from someone, you're going to have to deal with that. And it's not going to be pleasant. I mean, there's just no other way of saying that. Not going to be pleasant. Then finally, we need to live in peace. All right, how is this going to happen? Well, making sure everything is right. Once again, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. And 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, when Paul's given his final exhortation to the Corinthians, he gives them a series of commands. Every one of these, become complete, is a command. How do we become complete? It's through our study. and our maturity as we grow, and to be of comfort. I mean, that is a command. We're supposed to be comforted with the words, and to be of one mind. That also is a command. We got to think the same thoughts and think the same things. Live in peace. How is that possible if we can't get along with each other? I mean, so these are all commands. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you can't drag yourself to be at peace with others, basically what this verse says, you're not going to be able to see the Lord, except he's going to say these words to you, depart from me. I mean, if we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, we will have a life where we try to pursue peace with everybody. Now, sometimes we have to read it. We read into this that means I have to compromise. No. We never compromise the truth. And we cannot do that. And if that means sometimes, as Jesus told his disciples who sent out, if you have to, shake the dust off your feet and let it go. But do not compromise. Don't meddle in the affairs of others. Don't be a busybody. And that can happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, that you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business and do work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. You know how some people read this verse? Just stay away from everybody and you'll be fine. No, that's not what it means. Mind your business. Don't get involved in other people's affairs unless they invite you in to talk about it. But don't get involved. And guess what? Those who are outside the faith, we got to walk and set a good example for them. And if they see that we are controlling ourselves and not being busybodies, then we might be effective in teaching them. It is a rare moment, very rare, when one who causes strife or stirs up things has peace in so doing. Here's the problem with most people. If they're grouchy and grumpy, and if they're hard to get along with, they don't have peace in their life. And that becomes quite obvious. I mean, it's... I would say it's practically impossible for a person like that to have peace with themselves and with others. So if you want others to treat you peacefully, you do the same for them. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 7:12. Treat them like you want to be treated. See, there you have it. I mean, we have all these ideas, some things we can do to promote the peace of God in our lives. And it all comes down to me. That's where it comes from. I mean, I cannot tell you how to have peace. You have to tell yourself how to have this peace. And what I'm saying is, if you want to promote the peace of God in your life, then you will promote the peace of God in others' lives. See, there's nothing like complete and total peace. It's something we long for, and the fact that we live in this world means we don't have complete, total peace. I mean, there's people out there who are ungodly and so worldly in their ways and so wicked in their ways, and it's kind of hard to deal with people like that unless you try and set a good example for them. And if that can be achieved here on earth, it is but a taste of what heaven will be like. See, when we come to this place, this house that we're in, within these walls, we gather together. And if we can have peace with ourselves, no matter how small or how big we might be, then we could have peace out there with others. But more importantly, if we have peace with ourselves, we're all on the same page, and we have peace with God. And that's really what is so most important. So, we ask the question, what are you doing to enhance your peace with others and with God? I mean, sometimes some people think, well, I don't need anybody to figure this out. I'll just do it on my own. You know what? That doesn't always work. It doesn't always work. We need each other to have this peace. We need each other. So think about these things and consider these thoughts. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with ourselves. We can have peace with our brethren if we make up our minds to be at peace. Think about that. We're going to sing the invitation song. We always offer the opportunity if someone needs to make a change in their life. You recognize that maybe I haven't been living it the way I should have, and I need the prayers of the church. We'll be glad to pray for you. If you want to obey the gospel, we can do that as well. We have the water ready. And so think about these things, and we're going to sing the invitation song now for everybody who, if you will, come while we stand and sing.